Amen. Brother Mike, thank you for that. Take your Bibles, the book of Matthew, if you would, this morning. The book of Matthew, and as you're turning there, if you would find our handout in your bulletin as we begin this brand new series entitled Marriage Myths. And I'm looking forward to this study together. We spent the first couple of months in our year studying our theme, Renew. And then following that, we went to the heart of a child and spent 13 or 14 weeks talking about the home and how we can instill in the hearts of our children a heart for God. We've had a couple of guest speakers and special Sundays kind of inserted along the way in those two first series. And now we get to this series this year on marriage, marriage myths. And our goal here is to study some common misconceptions of marriage exposed by the Word of God. Basically looking at some trends in marriage culturally or socially that God's Word reveals to you and I are not the best way to go. And He offers the right way that marriage should be handled. And I'm excited to look at those together this series. And as we begin this series, I want to encourage you to be here. And you're here for the first one, so way to go. And maybe you got the postcard or the text, or you were just going to be here anyway, or whatever. But you're here, and you're to be commended. And I want to encourage you to determine, man, I'm going to be there every week. And the Lord helping me, we're going to make this a priority, and we're going to be there all 13 weeks of it. We're going to plug in, and we're going to learn. And then I want to encourage you to pray and ask God to work in your life. And don't come with the attitude of, man, finally, we're doing that series. My wife needs this, and we got to get, you know, on the front row or whatever. My husband, man, I'm just so thankful he's going to hear this. Come with an attitude of, what can I do better? How can I be a better spouse? How can I do and fulfill my role in a better way? That's the attitude we want to bring. So let's be faithful. Let's pray that God would speak to our hearts, and let's come with an attitude of how can I do what I do better. And I want to thank our ushers and greeters, those who provide refreshments, Brother Keenan, with our media, and so many who work to make the moments that we share together on Sunday special. And I love being in His design. I love being with you. I love studying the Word of God. I love what God is doing. I believe with all of my being, the best is yet to come. I'm excited about the fall season. I think God is going to do some really special things in our midst. And I just want you to know that I love you, that I'm praying for you, and let's band together and ask God to do something special through us this fall season. Well, as we jump into this marriage myth, today we're going to look at this myth, the meet me halfway myth. The meet me halfway myth. And the substance of that myth is this. A good marriage is one where each partner contributes 50%. I'm going to do my half as long as you do your half, you do your half, and I'll do my half. And that is the paradigm that many people have in marriage. And the reason they believe that is because they come to marriage with a perspective that is the combination of a selfish nature, maybe some unrealistic expectations as to what their spouse may or may not do, and then an imbalanced concept of teamwork that, you know, I'm going to step as long as you step, and I'll go as far as you go. And that's kind of the perspective or the paradigm that they bring into marriage, and that doesn't always work. And God's Word is going to expose that to us today. And it's going to challenge us how to be the right kind of spouse. And it's going to strengthen our marriage, and we need it. I like this little story of before and after. Before marriage, a man will lie awake all night thinking about something his girlfriend said. After marriage, he will fall asleep before she says it. And sometimes in marriage, that's the way it works. I was talking to a couple yesterday on the phone, traveling back, and I had the privilege of officiating their wedding in May, and they said, Brother Rule, and I did the premarital for about 6 or 8 weeks, and they said, Brother Rule, we understand now what you were talking about, that a good marriage takes work. And they weren't advocating that the honeymoon wore off or that it wasn't exciting. It was great, but they just were learning in a few short months that if you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to have to put some effort into it. You're going to have to work at it, and you're going to have to keep it what it should be. And that's what we want to strive to do. Doesn't matter if you've been married for a week. Doesn't matter if you've been married 13 years. Doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum. I believe as we gather in His design every Sunday, our heart is, Lord, we want to be right with You and right in the relationships of our home. We want to be the best spouse and parent that we can be. Now, what does the Bible say about this concept? Look at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. in verse number 40. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Boy, God is challenging you and I as believers to go the extra mile. We don't have time to develop the context of that, but even people who are in difficult situations, God said, the fact that you're a Christian, you should go the extra mile. Even people that are mistreating or abusing you. And then in respect to the home in Ephesians 5:25 there in your notes, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The picture of a harmonious marriage is when husband and wife are giving oneself for the other. It's not what's in it for me. It's not how are you treating me. It's not are my needs being met. We're not judging and grading our spouse on their performance and fulfillment of their responsibility. We're looking in the mirror and we're saying, how am I doing? Am I doing the best that I could be doing? Am I fulfilling my role? Am I being the spouse that I should be? And that's what God's calling us to. Hey, don't be this meet me in the middle stuff. We need to do all that we need to do. Dennis Rainey said, for every couple, the honeymoon ends and the hard work of building a lasting marriage begins. And again, I don't know how long everybody in here has been married. And we got a wedding coming up Saturday. But no matter how long of the journey you've been, there certainly is a time where you say, we want a marriage that lasts, that sustains, that pleases God, that gets better with every passing day. And we recognize as an imperfect man and an imperfect woman make a commitment together for life, there's going to be some challenges. It's not going to be perfect. So we're going to have to work at that thing, applying the Word of God to have the greatest marriage that we can have. And I believe that is a desire that we share together in this class. So how can we expose this meet me in the middle, meet me halfway myth from God's Word? First of all, this morning, I want us to see the disappointment in meeting halfway. The disappointment in meeting halfway. Man, Brother Rule, to be honest with you, meeting halfway kind of sounds pretty good. I think that may not be a bad way to do it. Well, let's study this from God's Word, and I think we'll see some disappointments that are attached. First of all, at Array, our love and loyalty are based on our spouse's performance. When our contingency is we're going to meet halfway, then our love, our loyalty is based on our spouse's performance. If they're doing their part, if they're, you know, meeting their 50%, if they're coming their way, then yeah, I'm going to love and be loyal and do my part. But if they don't, man, see you later. I have no obligation to do my part if they don't do theirs. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, in marriage, it should not be that I'm going to do if you do. I'll try if you try. I'll work at it if you work at it. I'll invest if you invest. I'll make this a priority if you make it a priority. You see, the whole thing is contingent on what your spouse does. That shouldn't have anything to do with it at all. Your spouse is God's gift to you. Your stewarding of that relationship is your gift back to the Lord. We do not for our spouse because of what they do for us. We do for our spouse because we're Christians. It's what God tells us to do. I should strive to be the best husband I can, whether or not I feel like my wife is doing the best she can. That's irrelevant in that discussion. And by the way, many of us as men here, we've married over our head. Our wife's incredible. She deserves better than we. And we want to put our running shoes on and continue to pursue her and to show her our love. But then we see another disappointment, letter B. Our actions hinge on and wait for our spouse's actions. And a lot of times that's why in marriage you get into a stalemate. Something needs to be done. I mean, you walk in the room, you can feel the tension. I mean, if you were a guest in that home, you could just feel it. You could sense it. You could cut through it with a knife. And it's like, there is something wrong here. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you just know something's not right. You may know why it's not right, or you may not know why it's not right, but you can just sense in marriage, if you've been married any length of time at all, you just know when it's there. And if we're not careful, this meet me halfway myth would suggest, well, let's just kind of see what they do. Let's see how they handle this. Let's see what she does, or let's see what he does, or how they act, or what they say. And depending upon that, then we're going to see what we're going to do. And our actions hinge on what they do and not on what we should do or what God has taught us from His Word, which we'll look at that in a minute. Letter C, we find a disappointment in the fact that we are unable to objectively define halfway. Oh, we're terrible about this. You want to know why? Because we judge other people and their actions, and we judge ourselves and our good intentions. We don't give anybody on planet Earth credit for their intentions except us. Because we know us. And we know what we meant to do. And we know what we were thinking. And we know what we were trying to say. And I know we didn't do it, but we really meant to do it. And I mean, we give ourselves a pass. Whether it's happening consciously or subconsciously, I just want to tell you, it's the way it is. I've talked to enough couples, and you just hear somebody talking, and you can see their perspective from their angle, but they're not getting it from the angle of their spouse. They just don't see it. They're blinded by it. And I just want to tell you right now, you're never going to judge yourself as harshly as you judge your spouse. It's the way it is. We are innately built to give ourselves a pass, because we understand all the stuff on the inside and why it happened the way it happened and why we said this and why we said that. And all that kind of goes into our summarization of it. But what we see in our spouse, what we see them say, what we see them do, we just take it at face value and say, see your problem? And that's the way it happens sometimes. And it's tough to define what halfway really is. And God said, I'm not calling you to go halfway. I'm calling you to go the whole way. Be all the way in. And that's what God wants in our relationships. We'll look at that momentarily. Another disappointment, letter D. Our focus is on our spouse's responsibility and not on our own. Probably the biggest fault with the halfway myth is it takes the entire focus of marriage and it puts it on you and I studying our spouse. Because we want to know. I mean, if we're going halfway, you better be going halfway too. And if we're going to be involved in this, then you better be involved in it too. And now, instead of looking in the mirror at the fulfillment of our part, our role, our responsibilities, what we're supposed to do, and whether or not we're growing or improving, our entire focus is on our spouse. And are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? And are they getting any better? And are they growing? And are they improving? And are they fulfilling their role as they should be? And now we become like each other's judge. And we're judge and jury, and we're in there kind of letting each other know where we stand. And it takes the focus and totally misplaces it in marriage. God has not called you and I in marriage to judge one another. It's not our job. We are to love one another. We are to submit one to another. Husbands were to love and wives were to reverence. And we're not to be in marriage to kind of gauge and judge your spouse and how well or how poorly are they doing their responsibility. We're to look in the mirror and say, God, am I being the best husband or am I being the best wife that I can be? Is there anything you see in me that I could do better? Is there anything that I could learn from your word that would help me improve in this important and vital role in my life? That's the perspective that God wants to have. But the meet me halfway myth is skewed because our focus is on the responsibility of our spouse and not on our own. Where does that lead? Secondly, the destructiveness of selfishness. The destructiveness of selfishness. Boy, now we begin to kind of operate through marriage with a very self-centered mentality. We're kind of looking at our spouse and what is their ability and role and responsibility and actions. And we want to make sure that number one is doing okay, that number one is taken care of. And there's a destructiveness that'll bring in our homes for sure. Why? Because letter A, it focuses on getting instead of giving. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We know that Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he exemplified for you and I a selfless life, a life that he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Birds and foxes have that. I don't, because my whole life is designed and purposed for others. And he says, that's the example I want you to follow. I want your life to be lived for others. And you know where Christianity is really proven? The home. Because you know what you find in the ministry sometimes? It's easy to live for others, except at home. It's easy to serve. It's easy to live for others. It's easy to put others first. But there's just something about when you're home. And those basic biblical scriptural characteristics and attributes being lived out, where it really becomes a challenge. And God says, be careful of the destructiveness of selfishness. Because the truth of the matter is, We're to be living for others. We're to be living for our spouse. We're to be living for our children. We need to keep our eye on that goal. What else is destructive about this? Letter B, it results in anger instead of patience. It results in anger instead of patience. Have you ever been in the midst of a discussion with your spouse and in your mind were thinking, what are we arguing about? Why are we so angry about something this small? You ever been there? You don't have to like raise your hand or say yes or whatever. You just, the silence is enough affirmation for me. Don't worry. And in your mind, you're thinking, there's no way this is that big of a deal. But you know what it is? We've allowed ourselves to become selfish. We're looking at this thing and we're studying it from the perspective of, I don't understand how she got that out of this, or I don't understand why he did that or didn't do this. And it's all about what the other person did or did not do. And now it's produced in us an anger instead of patience. An accusation instead of an affirmation. A quick to judge instead of an understanding spirit. And we've allowed some selfishness to enter into our lives. Letter C, it's destructive because it spends times and resources to please self instead of others. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we often think of that in the context of the church. And we should tithe and we should give to missions. And boy, isn't it exciting to see the development on the new Leo Walther Center and the rebar coming up out of the ground and the concrete about ready to be poured for the foundation. It's exciting. And it's exciting for me because we're invested. We gave. And man, as you see that thing developing, it's like, hey, we had a part in that. You know, that piece of rebar right there, we probably paid for that, whatever. And it's exciting. And so we think of that in the context of the church, and we should. But we should think of that in the context of our homes. In the last 6 days, have you spent money on pleasing yourself or your spouse? Did you make a concentrated effort and invest energy in doing something you really wanted to do? Or your spouse? In the last 6 days, has it been more about you or your spouse? The meet me halfway myth is exposed by the Word of God as an error because we begin to understand that it points the attention on us and God never intended it to be that way. God said the greatest way to enjoy marriage is never think about yourself. Think about your spouse. How can you love them? How can you meet their needs? How can you communicate your gratitude for them? And if both of you are doing that, you'll have a marriage that is a mountaintop experience. Because the needs you were so worried about being met when you forsake them and devote to meeting the needs of your spouse, and they in turn do the same, your needs will be met beyond your wildest imaginations. But then we see the destructiveness, letter D, and the fact that it places the expectation on my spouse instead of myself. Now the success of our marriage really is based on, well, this is what he does. Well, this is what she said. Well, this is kind of where they're at. And we justify where our relationship is based on where our spouse is. In other words, it's not where it should be, but look what I have to work with. It's kind of the paradigm or the perspective or the mindset that we have. And God is saying, that's not the way to look at it. You determine where your marriage is going to be. The Bible teaches us that they are won by the conversation of their wives. The behavior of a Christian husband or wife can elevate the entire outcome of the home. So there's a destructiveness and selfishness that this produces. But then I want us to see, how do we counter that? Thirdly, by the disposition of a servant. And this is the heart of it. How can we get victory over the halfway myth in our relationships? Be a servant. And my prayer as I studied this week and prayed for you was this, that we would come in here and say, Lord, forgive me where I have been selfish and help me in the next 6 days to be a servant. Help me to serve my spouse. Help there to be a difference in our relationship and home because of applying your word. And that's what we're going to see here. The difference a servant can make. Letter A, servanthood is founded upon humility. Serving your spouse is going to happen to the best of its ability from a heart that is humble. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God wants to give you and I grace for our relationships, and it's going to come through humility. Now, let's be honest. If you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to have to face some resistance, right? Imperfect man, imperfect woman, committed one to another for life. There's going to be some resistance. There's going to be some hurdles. There's going to be some shortcomings. There may be some trials. There's going to be some difficulties along the way, and that's called life. All right. So I know Suzanne and I are going to face some difficulties in the life of marriage. That's the way it's going to be. But I don't want to work against God. So to have a great marriage, if I know I'm going to face some resistance, then that's what it is. But if I had to choose, I don't want to be resisted by God. And God is saying, if pride is in your heart and your relationship, then I'm going to resist you. Then you're going to be pushing against me and trying to get done what you're trying to do. And I don't want to do that. I already know I'm going to face resistance. I already know I'm going to face me, the biggest problem in my marriage. I already know we're going to face some difficulties and hard times. I certainly don't want to go up against God. I want God in my corner. Rather, I want to be in His corner in the way that He designed marriage to be. So a servant begins with a heart of humility. God, help me not to go home prideful about, well, the reason things are the way they are, and kind of have this haughty spirit about my spouse. And I could articulate their problems, I mean, if you had the time. But we kind of fumble around when it comes to how we could improve. We draw a blank like we've never thought about it. We could tell you verbatim what our spouse has done wrong since January 1. But we'd have a hard time feeling any time about what we now do differently as a result of our own growth. And God says, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's pride. Pride is preventing you from being a servant. Because a servant is looking, what can I do to get better? What can I do to improve? How can I serve my spouse? And God says, you need not to be selfish, but to be a servant. And that's going to flow from a heart of humility. This is what God needs in me. But then I want us to see letter B, that servanthood focuses on serving rather than being served. It focuses on serving rather than being served. It's not about being served. It's not about what's being done for me. It's on what can I do for my spouse. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that verse should come alive in our home and in our marriages. Let's serve one another. Letter C, servanthood does good without an expectation of receiving something in return. Boy, if we could apply that simple, small principle to our marriages. Servanthood says, I want to do good to my spouse, nothing expected in return. I'm not doing it for that. Okay, I scratch your back. Will you scratch mine? Okay, I did this for you. Now, come on. No. Servanthood is, I get to do this for you. And if something reciprocates, that's fine. If not, no big deal. I didn't do it for that. And I'm not going to discontinue doing it just because something else doesn't happen. A servant is doing the right thing because indeed it is the right thing. Letter D, servanthood focuses on my responsibilities over my rights. Focuses on my responsibilities over my rights. I have rights and my spouse should know this and they should do this and they should do that. And I'm not saying we don't have rights. But what I'm saying, a servant is looking at it saying, hey, I have responsibilities. And the servant is making the conscious decision to elevate their responsibilities over their rights. The relationship is not about their rights. It's about their responsibilities. What can they do for their spouse? So can we do this, number four? Let's make a decision to serve our spouse. What are we doing when we do that? We're following the example of Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did Jesus Christ have to do to serve? He humbled himself and he served. He gave. And that's what we're learning here. We don't need to be selfish. The meet me halfway myth is all wrong because it's all based upon what has my spouse done for me lately and I'll see what I'm going to do. and it's selfish. It's pride at the very root of it. And God's saying, abandon that. Be a servant. Be humble. Serve your spouse with no expectations of anything in return. And watch God bless and strengthen your relationship. How can we do it? Letter A, quickly as we hasten. Study your spouse for the purpose of understanding. Men, ladies, sometimes in marriage we fall in the trap of, well, we just don't understand each other. We just kind of agree to disagree in this area. And really this morning we're looking at it going, well, actually we've kind of been prideful and probably selfish. And the truth of the matter is we need to take a date this week and we just need to talk. We need to understand. Where are you at on this? Help me to understand. I want to know where you're at, how you feel, what you're thinking, because I want to serve you and be the best spouse that I can be. Letter B, find practical ways to serve your spouse. Find practical ways to serve your spouse. Guys, open the door for your wife. The door coming into the classroom, the door coming into the building, her car door. Maybe take it this week and gas it up and get it washed. Or, honey, what can I do for you around the house? How can I serve you? Maybe surprise her with her favorite Starbucks or just something that you thought of for her. Ladies, serve him this week. Make his favorite meal. Anticipate maybe some needs that he has or some ways that you could be a blessing or help to him. But serve one another. Find some practical ways to tangibly express, I'm thinking about you. I love you. I want to serve you. I want you to know that I appreciate you. And then letter C, make the necessary sacrifices for your spouse. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus said, listen, I loved and I gave. I gave my life. The problem with the halfway myth is that both spouses are to give 50%. And if that's what's happening in your marriage and in mine, it's not going to work. What's needed is both to give 100%. And may you and I evaluate our marriage and may we determine, hey, are we facing some difficulty because of some selfishness or some pride? Lord, help us to be right in that. Help us to be humble and come before God and say, God, forgive me. I shouldn't have this spirit in marriage. And then help us to serve. And help us to be humble and help us to study our spouse and know where they're at and what they need. And this week, in some tangible way, to serve. And outwardly expressing love and forethought and care and convincing them that they are loved, that they are special to us. And I hope and pray this week that we will expose the halfway myth in our relationships and that we will determine in humility to serve one another. And I pray that'll strengthen your home. And yes, your marriage relationship, but your other relationships in your home as well. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for some time together in your word this morning. I pray that you would strengthen our relationships. Lord, I pray that you would make our homes what they should. And as we begin this series this week and looking ahead at exposing some myths about marriage from the Word of God and strengthening our relationships through biblical principles, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Help us to pray that you would work in our heart. Help us to come not so that our spouse hears it, but so that we can improve. And Lord, I pray that the homes of the His Design class and those that will be added to our class during this series will be strengthened and will give you honor and glory. And we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.